I'm certainly glad that you got connected, and I will now ask you please to give your prepared words of exhortation. Brother Bob, please.
Thank you very much, Brother Bernard, for your kind words and your loving welcome. Good to be with you. It takes me back, actually. The last time I spoke for Morwen was in the days of, I think, Brother Herbert Taylor, was it? Somebody, perhaps. That's going back a good while, but it's nice to be with you and to see you. Even in this rather sort of disembodied way, it is a bit, isn't it? There you are. We have to deal with the circumstances as we find them. Lovely readings. The brethren, thank you ever so much. Got on with the readings, read it with understanding and gave the sense. That was really good to see, to hear. So thank you for that. My thanks too for the whoever chose and the voluntary to begin with. Cast thy burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain thee. So straight out of Psalm 55, could it have been better? Well, if it could, I can't think of one. How lovely was that? He shall sustain thee, shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. And while we might not claim to be, we certainly shouldn't claim to be personally righteous, we depend upon the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ for our hope of salvation in time to come. It's all right. Something happening off camera. You know what it's like with these things sometimes. David goes on in this psalm. I'd just like to read a few words. He's troubled by men who are fighting against him. In this particular psalm, it was when a familiar friend had betrayed him. Some suggest it might have been the rebellion of Absalom at that time, and we know how much he loved him. But thou, O God, he goes on, shall bring these men down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their lives, half their days, but I will trust in thee. He goes on in Psalm 56, be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. My enemies would daily swallow me up. There be many that fight against me, O thou most high. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. I could say, well, that's it, because what better exhortation could we find than to put our trust and our faith in our Heavenly Father? How vital is this? But I'd like to say a few words more. I don't want you to feel shortchanged, you understand. I'd like to say a few words more, particularly as we look at that reading from Jeremiah. So much in that, particularly in the early part, reminds us of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we come together to remember in the emblems of bread and wine a little later on this morning. Jeremiah's talking about the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, and he's against them. I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, verse 2 of chapter 23. But he goes on with this message of hope. We often think of Jeremiah as being all gloom, doom and despondency, and there certainly is a good bit of that, but no particular surprise there given the position of the nation at the time and their intransigence, their sheer unwillingness to listen to the message that Jeremiah had to put before them. And we see in Jeremiah a type of the Lord Jesus Christ in many respects, don't we? He was faithful, as was Jesus, to the word that he'd been given to speak. He put his trust in God, as did the Lord Jesus Christ. And he lived his life in service to his God. And he had a pretty tough road to hoe, didn't he? He really did suffer dreadfully. We shall read in a few days how he was put down into that dungeon. He sank down into the mire. If it hadn't been for, I think it was an Ethiopian eunuch, if memory serves correctly, who helped him to survive and lifted him out of it. They plainly the ones who put him down. They didn't intend him to survive. But he had that confidence, which he could have, that God would be with him, as did David, despite his difficulties and despite the weakness of his own flesh and his own carnal desires and his lusts, as we know. But look at the message of Jeremiah here. I will gather the remnant of my flock, he says, out of all the countries whither I have driven them, and bring them again to their folds, and they shall increase and be fruitful. Verse 4, I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall feed no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking. And then we get this lovely picture of the righteous branch unto David, and the king that shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and justice in the earth. And this takes us in our mind's eye to the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, reigning and prospering, executing judgment and justice. In his days, Judah shall be saved, Israel shall dwell safely. Well, we certainly don't see that now, do we? Surrounded by enemies. What is their maxim? Come and let us cut them off from being a nation. It was the recent president of Iran who wanted to wipe Israel off the map and said as much. And we don't doubt that this remains the ambition. But they're fighting against the Lord God of Israel. And ultimately, given what we read in these scriptures, they will be defeated. And all Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. For he is, isn't he? He is our righteousness. He's broken down the middle wall of partition and has enabled us to approach to the Almighty God of Israel, to be his children, his sons and daughters. And what a privileged position that is. And the thing, it goes even further than that. Verse 7 there, the days come, says the Lord, that they shall no longer say, the Lord liveth which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all countries whither I've driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. And they are. They're in unbelief at the moment. We know that. We know what Paul has to say about that. The veil remains untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. They can't see Christ there. But when they will turn to the Lord, and they will turn to the Lord, remember Zechariah, what he has to say, they will look upon him whom they have pierced, and they will mourn. And we read not long ago, didn't we, the words of the Jewish religious leaders to Pilate, his blood be upon us and upon our children, and my word, brethren and sisters, it certainly has been, hasn't it? Cast your mind back to Deuteronomy chapter 28, you know, and the thoughts that come through there. And this was 2,000 plus, 3,000 very nearly years, probably, before these things came to pass. In the morning you shall say, would God it were evening. In the evening you shall say, would God it were morning, for the sight of your eyes which you shall see. And that has been proved true not that long ago. But in our day and generation, we have seen these Jews brought back to the land, coming back to the land. We've played some small part in it as well to support this. But how wonderful it is to think about these things. And the message of Jeremiah, of course, it's not all gloom and doom, despondency, is it? A little later on, chapter 30. You know, just a few thoughts there. I will restore, 17, I will restore health unto thee. I'll heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord, because they called thee an outcast, saying, this is Zion, whom no man seeketh over. It goes on, doesn't it? Again, he's going to bring the captivity of Jacob's tents. Their governor shall be in the midst of them, verse 21. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ, surely, he shall be my people, and I will be your God. What a ringing declaration is that, brethren and sisters. And doesn't it lift our hearts when we read these things? And it goes on in the following chapter. I'll bring them from the north country, verse 8. They shall come with weeping, with supplications, and I will lead them. I'll cause them to walk by rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in isles afar off, and say, he that scattered Israel will gather him, and will keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob, and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. This is something for our faith, to bolster our faith in difficult times, isn't it? I was thinking when our brother in his prayer was talking about us meeting in the safety of our own homes. It's a bit of an illusion, isn't it, really? They're not, in themselves, they're not all that safe. Were it not for the good hand of our God upon us, we would be in a parlous state indeed. We would be dreadfully frightened all the time with the things we see going on around us. Back in our reading, Jeremiah said, woe to the pastors that feed the flock, don't feed the flock. The shepherds, we look to the good shepherd, don't we? We look to the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, the branch from out of the stem of Jesse, as Isaiah puts it, this branch, the Lord our righteousness, as Jeremiah put it. And Jesus himself, he says, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Isn't it marvellous that these words were declared to us by others, most of whom now, I guess, would have fallen on sleep, but they died in faith, as did the men like Jeremiah and David. I am the door, verse 9 of chapter 10 of John, to John's Gospel. If by me any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and shall find pasture. I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, well, he doesn't care, does he? He flees when the wolf comes and he leaves them. He doesn't care for the sheep. But I am the good shepherd, he says. I know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. In verse 16 of this 10th chapter of the Gospel of John, isn't this lovely? Other sheep I have which are not of this fold. This is the bringing in of the Gentiles, isn't it? Them I'm also I must bring. He's impelled to bring them. He's compelled to bring them. They shall hear my voice, and therefore there shall be one fold and one shepherd. One fold and one shepherd, and therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, I lay it down of myself. We ponder the willingness as we come to consider the sacrifice of Christ. We reflect upon the determination which he had to fulfill the purpose of his Father. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again. Yes, this commandment have I received from my Father. And that is the commandment he relied upon, because he had received it from his Father and knew that it was absolutely sure. How wonderful this position in which the believer is, and in which we can be too. Well, we read in our readings from the Romans, didn't we, the position of those who are believers. It's interesting to note, isn't it, that, and in fact, Paul emphasizes this in yesterday's reading, Romans chapter 9 and verse 33, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offence, Christ, of course, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Interesting, too, that he emphasises the idea of Israel's partial rejection, but ultimately being received back by God. I love this section in chapter 11 here, where he makes mention of Elijah. He was a remarkable prophet. Rather like Jeremiah, again, the people to whom he spoke, particularly Ahab and Jezebel, didn't want to hear his message, did they? And Jezebel sent a message to him after the execution of the prophets of Baal. saying, the Lord do so to me and more also, if I make not thy life, but the life of one of them by tomorrow at this time. And when he heard that, he went for his life, and who could blame him? Who could blame him? But he was a bit cast down, as Jeremiah was from time to time. And what did he say to God? They're killed by prophets, dig down their altars, and I am left alone and may seek my life, which was true enough, no doubt. But you see, even a man such as Elijah didn't see the full picture. Even a man such as Elijah, with his faith, his trust in God, the wonderful works which he performed, his determination to serve his God, he didn't know that there were 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, says Paul, there are at this present time a remnant according to the election of grace. How vital is this aspect of the beliefs which we have? By grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Works have their place. You know what James says about works. Faith without works is dead. But this is not of works. This is of faith. It's the same faith that Abraham showed. Abraham believed God, and because of that faith, it was counted to him for righteousness. Wonderful, isn't it, there? Wonderful. And so it is with us. We are his workmanship. He says this in Ephesians, doesn't he? And it's lovely the way he turns the picture around. It's not our works for him. It's his work upon us, upon you and me. Jeremiah uses the illustration of the potter working the clay upon the wheel. We used to do that at school, I remember. I usually contrive to get an awful amount of this stuff on my trousers, and you can imagine what my mother said to me about that. But that's by the by. And that's the potter. We also had a woodworking shop at school. And I remember one day going in there, and somebody was turning some wood on the lathe, and the noise that wood make was quite something. You would have thought it was in pain for the noise it made when the chisel was applied to it. And it can be a bit like that with us, can't it? With the workmanship. We are to be his workmanship. We've got to be shaped and formed. How does this occur? Well, it occurs surely when we make ourselves subject to the will of God and we submit, as did the prophets of old, as did Abraham, as did Jeremiah, as did Elijah, as did Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and all the rest, as did the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting to note, isn't it, that if we go to the letter to the Hebrews for a moment or two, where are we? Here we are, yes. Chapter 5 would be good. Chapter 5. It's when I always think it's the Apostle Paul, so forgive me for that, please. But he's talking this about this man, Christ glorified not himself, verse 5, to be made an high priest, but he glorified the one who said, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. But he goes on in verse 8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. When I first read that, I thought, what on earth is he getting at here? Because when you think of Christ, you don't think perhaps that he would have to learn obedience, do you? Have you thought that? I wonder. I know when we see it in the previous chapter there, and you know these words well, I'm sure. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched, verse 15 of chapter 4 there. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched by the feeling of our infirmities, but was tempted in all points. Nothing is excluded there. So if you've got anything which gets to you, he was there before you, yet he was without sin. And therefore, because of that, we have this privilege. We have the confidence to come to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. But what about this learning obedience by the things which he suffered? And he did suffer, we know that. The phrase puzzled me. I did a bit of digging, and it's quite similar, simple really. It means he hearkened submissively. Now, I always think, you know, if people can be taught, they're willing to be taught, then they can learn. But if they're not willing to be taught, and I was at school with a few of those, and probably so were you too, then they'll never learn. And what we see happening in the time of Elijah, in the time of Jeremiah, in the time of Jesus himself, is those who are not willing to learn. And that perhaps is the difference, isn't it? That is the difference. Let us submit ourselves to him. There's that wonderful phrase in Malachi, I think it's, is it Malachi? No, it isn't, it's Micah. I always get them confused. Let's see if I can find it. It's a well-known section, and you'll know it when I begin to touch on it, I'm sure. And it's basically, it's this, here we are. Micah chapter 6. Verse 8, he has showed the old man what is good. And what does the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? And that phrase, walk humbly, in my margin, it's got this. It says, humble thyself to walk with thy God. Humble thyself. And that brings it up close and personal, doesn't it? It brings it right down to you and me as individuals, not the person sitting next to you, or the person behind if we were in the meeting, or the person who ought to be there. I am. So they ought to be as well. No. They've got their own road to hoe, and we don't know what their problems are very often. How does the phrase go? Walk a mile in my shoes and then come and talk to me. No. Humble thyself. Start with number one. Look in the mirror. And what do you see? You see the person for whom Christ died, do we not? Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. And how beautifully he does. The fact that we can feel safe in our own homes is only because of our trust and our reliance upon our God and upon his saving grace extended to us in the person so beautifully, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We remember him. We remember his wonderful submission of grace to his Father's will. We remember him upon that cross. It's scarcely where it bears thinking about, doesn't it? One who, like the prophets of old, endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Consider that. As the writer to the Hebrews puts it, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And if we do have difficulties, well, it's the chastening of the Lord, isn't it? Remember that from Hebrews? Of course you do. It's the chastening of the Lord. It doesn't seem too pleasant, does it? But afterward, it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness to them that are exercised thereby. So let us, as we come to remember our Lord in the way in which he appointed, to give thanks to God for him, for all, for his life, his death, and his resurrection. In that resurrection, that is the confirmation, isn't it? The third day, the dawn, the third day, and he rose from the dead. And we cast all our care upon him, for he careth for you. This is the Apostle Peter, isn't he? And he knew the highs and lows, as do you and me. He knew the highs and lows. And his first letter in chapter 5, he puts it like this. Humble yourselves, he says, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And surely, brethren and sisters, as we come now to the emblems, the memorial feast, we reflect, as we must always reflect, whenever we do it or whenever we think about it, surely the care of God, casting our burden upon him, trusting that he will sustain us, is never shown more beautifully, is it, than in the plan of salvation through the work, saving grace, the saving work of Jesus Christ. In the person of Jesus Christ, surely we see the love of God shown towards us and to all those who will humble themselves and come to rely upon him in mercy and in truth, casting all our care upon him, for he cares for us.